Our Father, we come today into this place to celebrate what we have received from you in Jesus, the grace and the peace that have come to us through what Jesus has done for us. And Father, I pray that as we talk about that this morning, that you would open our minds and our hearts to see grace and peace in a new way, that it would become life-changing and life-defining for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. How are you? Good. Hey, if you were here last Sunday, you know what an incredibly rich time of worship we had as we enjoyed looking back over, 30 Sundays in the book of Galatians. And you need to know, the glory, of course, goes to God, but the credit for that service really goes to Matt Rexford and Joe Adams, because... Wait. I'll ask for that in just a minute, but I want to tell the whole thing first. But, I mean, it was Matt's vision to pull a service together like that, and he came to me and he said, I need you to help me with some clips from messages. And I said, I am no help. I mean, 30 messages, I don't even know where to begin. And Matt went, he literally got the manuscripts and went through the manuscripts to find these sermon segments, and then he put music with those that went around the themes of grace and justification and freedom and spirit and community. And then he and Joe set up all of the interviews and taped all of the stories of people shared of how God had worked in their lives over these last several months. And so would you join me in thanking them now? Yeah. I like the anxiousness to just get in there and, yeah. Now, if you're just joining us, we've come to the end of our study in Galatians. That's it. This is the end. And you'll have to come next week to find out where we're going and where we're headed. But to quickly review, basically the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in the Roman Empire in the area, the region that is present-day Turkey. And a few years prior to writing this letter, Paul had been there and he had preached the gospel to these people who came out of pagan backgrounds, and he shared the gospel of Christ with them. They believed, they received Christ, received his spirit, but they had become confused about how to live the Christian life. It seems that shortly after Paul left them, a group of teachers, false teachers, as Paul puts it, had come behind Paul, and he was telling these new believers that in order to be real Christians, they had to keep the Jewish law. They needed to be circumcised and obey all the rules and rituals. They, in order to be true sons of Abraham, to become a part of the Israel of God, they had to become culturally Jewish. And the reason that this book is so important and the reason that we've camped out here so long is because this book answers the question, how is a person made right with God and how does a person stay right with God? Because you see, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that Paul preached, is not like any other religious teaching or religious system in the world. Being a Christian is not about following the moral teachings of Jesus the best you can, or the laws and precepts of the Bible. The gospel message is that there is nothing you can do or not do that makes you right or keeps you right with God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself good enough or to clean up your act enough so God will accept you and love you. It doesn't work that way. The gospel, the good news, is that we are declared right with God by faith alone, in Christ alone. In other words, God gifts us the forgiveness of sins, and he gifts us a whole new spiritual life, not through what we do for him, but on the basis of what he has done for us in the cross of Christ and through the Spirit of Christ. Galatians exalts those two things. The cross as the way, as the only way a person can be made right with God, and the Spirit as the only way a person can stay right with God. And for Paul, anything that diminishes or takes away from the beauty and all sufficiency of what happened on the cross, that's anathema to Paul. It's another gospel entirely. Anything that puts rule-keeping or human willpower in the place of the Holy Spirit is witchery to Paul. And that's the reason that there's this kind of compassionate rage running below the surface of this letter, because it's because that these false teachers had bewitched, according to Galatians 3:1, bewitched the Galatians, had seduced them into putting themselves where the Spirit belonged and putting the works of the law where faith in the cross belonged. And so we come to the end of this letter, and Paul bookends what he has been teaching, and he bookends it, he closes with the very same statement, or the kind of statement that he began with in chapter 1, verse 3, in order to make clear his main point. When I was in seminary in my preaching classes, we were told to bookend a sermon or a message, that is, begin and end at the same place. Begin by raising a question, end by answering a question, or tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. In other words, we begin and end at the same place. You come back to where you started, and that is exactly what Paul does here. So take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Now, what I'm going to do, I don't want you to begin reading along with me at first, because I'm going to read verses 11 through 16 from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, because I think this paraphrase sums up so well, and it sets the context for us, but it sums up so well what Brian preached about 2 weeks ago. And so I'm going to ask you to join me and look down when we get to verse 16, then follow along. But until then, just look up here and listen. Paul writes, "Now in these last sentences I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense importance of what I've written to you. These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you only have one motive. They want an easy way to look good before others, lacking the courage to live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death. All their talk about the law is gas. They themselves don't keep the law, and they are highly selective in the laws they do observe. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast of their success in recruiting you to their side, and that is contemptible. For my part, Paul says, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It is not what you and I do, submit to circumcision or reject circumcision. It's what God is doing, and He's creating something totally new, a free life. Now look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, now that's an odd choice of words for a man who's preached against rule keeping, isn't it? I think it's a little tongue in cheek. All those who walk by this principle, by this standard, what standard, what rule? Well, it's what he just talked about in verse 14. And it's what Brian camped on 2 weeks ago. All who walk by this standard, this rule of making much of the cross, making much of what the Spirit has done in our life, making much of what God has done for us, not what we do for Him. Those who walk in that manner of life, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And for Paul, that doesn't mean just people with physical Jewish descent. The Israel of God are all people, Jews and Gentiles, who come to Christ through faith. And so Paul writes in verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, as I read over those closing lines here, and as I was preparing for this final message in the study of Galatians, something clicked with me, and I was immediately taken back to chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul begins by saying, "Grace to you and peace from our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He begins and ends the book with a reference to grace and peace. He bookends it with grace and peace, praying for his readers to experience grace and peace. And so I got curious and I started flipping backwards from Galatians, and I noticed in 2 Corinthians he opens and closes with a reference to grace and peace. And then 1 Corinthians, he opens with grace and peace and closes with grace be with you. And in Romans, he begins and ends grace and peace. In Ephesians, and so when I got there, I thought, well, let me go the other direction. So I started flipping the other way. And so from Galatians, I went to Ephesians. There it is, beginning and end, grace and peace. And then Philippians and Colossians begin with grace and peace and end with grace. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians begin and end with grace and peace. 1st and 2nd Timothy begin with grace, mercy, and peace. He throws in mercy every now and then, just like he does here. Titus and Philemon begin with grace and peace and end with grace. In every letter, Paul begins with grace to you, and he ends with grace be with you. In almost every letter, there's a reference to grace and peace in the greeting and grace and peace in the benediction. He begins and ends with a stated desire, a prayer, that his readers will experience grace and peace. And it got me to thinking, what if everything we did began with grace and peace? What if everything we did ended with extending grace and peace? What if grace and peace so captured our minds and hearts that it literally became a way of life? You see, for Paul, grace and peace is not pious babble. It is not religious jargon. And one of the things that really bugs me about Christians is that we have all of these little code words in Christianese. I was listening to a guy on YouTube named Tim Hawkins, and he was poking fun at our Christianese, like how we tell someone that we're going to pray a hedge of protection around them. Like, Paul, dude, I'm going to pray a hedge of protection around you and your family. A hedge. A hedge. You know, like a little bit of greenery is going to keep the devil out. I mean, it's not like the devil can go, I'm going to step over that hedge. Hey, listen, if you're going to pray for something for me, pray for an 8-foot concrete wall with barbed wire on top of it. Pray for protection. Don't use all these little pious babbly words. Or, oh God, we're about to go on this vacation, and Lord, it's going to be a long, boring trip. So please give us traveling mercies. Traveling mercies. What is it? To me, traveling mercies means two things. One, avoiding outlet malls. And second, when I had a minivan full of kids under 10 years old, it means being able to drive 20 hours straight without stopping to use the bathroom every 15 minutes. Traveling mercies. Why don't we just pray for safety? Let's pray for safety. All right, you ever heard, now I used to hear this all the time growing up. You never hear that this here. Because somebody would get up to sing a special. Isn't that special? Like a special music. Special music. It's like everything else we do is not special. It's just what she does is special. But anyway, the lady would stand there and she would say, God gave me this song. God's given me this song. Now, a lot of times people will write a song and they'll say, God gave me this song. But they also mean, and if you sing it, I'm going to sue the pants off of you because you're going to violate the copyright. But it's like, God gave me the song. And then she sings the song. And you're like, give it back. I mean, that was awful. Just hide it under a bushel. Yes. Christianese. When Paul says grace and peace, it's not Christianese. For Paul, grace and peace describe, listen to me, describe how we experience the truth of the gospel. Did you catch that? Grace and peace is how we experience the gospel, how we translate what God has done for us into how we relate and interact with other people, how it's translated. The order is important, I think. Because we've received grace, we have peace. So when Paul says grace and peace to you, as he begins his letter, and peace and grace be with you as he closes his letter, he's praying that we would experience the benefits of the gospel, that the benefits of the gospel would so permeate and saturate so deeply into us that we would experience grace and peace as a way of life, as we would experience grace and peace as a heart-shaping, life-defining reality. Now, we talked about grace a lot, but let me just pause once again to kind of review what it means. The word grace is the Greek word charis. It comes from the word kairo. It means to rejoice. The standard greeting in the first century was greetings, charon. Not like my wife, but charon. And Paul, though, he doesn't follow the standard greeting. He just changes one letter from charon to charis. And his readers would have thought, and his hearers would have thought, subtle change. That's interesting. Grace to you. Grace to you. Depth, it's deeper, it's more profound. Grace and peace to you. And there are all sorts of definitions of the word grace. One scholar says that grace should be translated joy, pleasure, delight, goodwill, favor, acceptance, joy to you, delight to you, pleasure to you, favor to you, acceptance and peace to you. Another commentator says that grace is a favor done without expectation of return. A favor done without expectation of return. A favor done with no strings attached. We've been given a gift with no expectation of return, without having to earn it, without being able to deserve it, without having to work for it. And that gift brings peace. One definition that many of us grew up with, it's an excellent definition, but it's one of those sayings that I fear has become pious babble in religious jargon, but it is really a rich definition of grace, is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now we just kind of, it just kind of rolls off our tongue. We don't even think about it. But because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we have received forgiveness and rightness with God. And because he's put his very own spirit inside us, we can experience the riches of his grace and peace as life-defining realities. In the second message in the series, I define grace, and we were reminded of this last week, that grace is God's unmerited, eternal generosity and goodness to people who don't deserve it and who will never deserve it. God's unmerited, eternal generosity and goodness to people who don't deserve it and who will never deserve it. One of my favorite definitions comes from a Greek scholar named Spiro Zodiates, who I love just for his name. Don't you say that with me? Spiro Zodiates. Yes, I like that name. Here's what he says. Grace is the absolutely free expression of the love of God finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of God. And the judges give it a 10. Wow. Grace is the absolutely free expression of the love of God finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of God. Grace to you. May the grace, the joy, the pleasure, the absolutely free expression of the love of God be multiplied to you. May it go with you. Favor to you with no expectation of return, no strings attached. May God's favor govern and fill your spirit. Grace and peace. The word peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, and this is kind of neat. This greeting, in this greeting, Paul combines the standard Greek greeting with a little twist. Karen, charis instead of Karen. Grace instead of greeting. The standard Greek greeting he combines with the standard Hebrew greeting. Shalom. Shalom. And in the Greek language, the Hebrew word shalom is the word eirene, and it means harmony, tranquility, security, soundness of mind, spiritual health, wholeness, spiritual well-being. It's every kind of good, eirene, every kind of good, joy, favor, pleasure, acceptance. Let every kind of good that God has to give be yours. Sink way down into you and be with you. Interesting word, eirene. There is one future use of it in the New Testament. Otherwise, every other time the word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about the peace that you can experience today, right now. So the word eirene is used one time to refer to something in the sweet by and by, someday in the future. But every other use of the word is talking about experiencing peace right here, right now. It is the peace of mind, like Terry was talking about in the baptismal interview. The peace of mind that comes from knowing that everything is settled between you and God because of what Jesus did. The unconditional love that you experience, it's settled. It's a settled thing. It's that peace of mind that comes from knowing your relationship with God is right and then living in right relationship with other people. Now, interesting thing here. Paul is writing this Galatian letter because he's very concerned about how the gospel is being distorted and sincere believers are being led away from simple faith in Christ. And we know from what he writes in this letter, he tells us in verse 17 that he bears in his body scars from his service to Christ. And in all these other letters where Paul begins with grace and peace and ends in the same way, he's writing from prison. He's got chains and shackles on. He's deprived of the basic human necessities of life in many cases. And he knows he's going to end up dying in Rome. He knows where it's all headed. And yet, his life and his letters are bookended by grace and peace. Grace and peace. To you, grace and peace. Be with you. How is that possible? How is it possible to experience grace and peace and pray for grace and peace for people when you're in the middle of a hardship and life-threatening hardship? I've been reading through the Bible this year, and we switched to the English Standard Version, and I got one Bible to preach from, and then I've got another Bible, an ESV journaling Bible that has a Bible reading plan in the back of it. And on Saturday, I read from Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. And this is what a man or woman who stands in a right relationship with God can experience. Psalm 112 says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Wow. Wouldn't you like that to be true of your life? Paul's a man just like us. I think he struggled with this, but I think he grew to a point of understanding the truth of that psalm. Grace and peace can make that kind of life possible. He begins his letters with grace and peace. He ends his letters with grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. I don't know about you, but I need grace and peace. I need to know it, and I need to experience it. Deep in my spirit, in the everyday ups and downs of life, in the hard times, in the difficult times, in the times when things just don't make sense, I need grace and peace. I need people to speak grace and peace to me. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it. And that is what Paul is doing in this letter. And what he does in all of his letters, he's speaking grace and peace From the first book in all the way through to the end, he's speaking grace and peace. He's praying grace and peace to be with his friends. And again, this isn't pious babble. It isn't Christianese. It's much more than a hello, how are you, I'll write more later kind of thing. No, Paul is praying that they and that we would experience grace and peace as a way of life, as the primary way we relate to God and other people. The question is, what does that kind of life look like? How does grace and peace translate into our relationships with other people? Well, let's back up. Let's ask another question. How did it translate into what Paul was trying to do in this letter to his friends in Galatia? He was speaking grace and peace. How? He was reminding his friends of the truth of the gospel. They were slipping back into thinking that their relationship with God was based on what they did rather than on what Jesus did. So he was writing to remind them that what they had come from God. Chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God. Everything they had come as a gift of grace. Everything they had come through a relationship with God. What they enjoyed with each other was from God. It had not come through rule keeping and trying harder to be good and not sin. It had not come through sin management and behavior modification. And they had forgotten that. And Paul was reminding them of grace and peace, the grace and peace that they had already experienced and would continue to experience if they stayed rooted in the truth of the gospel. He's speaking grace and peace. It's what the whole letter is about. Now think about that. Is there anything more powerful than reminding people of grace and peace? Is there anything more powerful than when somebody can shed light on grace and peace? When somebody can give you life-changing insight and information on grace and peace, when somebody can confirm to you that God's grace and peace is real. You see, we need to speak grace and peace to each other because there is nothing more powerful and there is nothing that we need to hear more. What else is going on in this book? Well, Paul is being attacked by these false teachers. They're distorting his message and minimizing his role as an apostle. He has been persecuted for preaching this gospel to the Gentiles. And some in this church were causing him trouble. He says, let no one cause me trouble anymore. They were causing him trouble. There was all this division and backbiting and devouring going on. He had real enemies that were seeking to undermine his ministry. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Got any enemies? We need grace and peace for our enemies. Have you been wronged? Have you been betrayed? Have you been cheated on? Abandoned? Deserted? Stabbed in the back? What would it be like to be so filled with the Spirit, so rooted and grounded in grace and peace? What would it be like to be so soaked and marinated in grace and peace that you could forgive people and seek to do them good even when they've slandered you and hurt you? What would it be like to extend grace and peace to people who've hurt you and rejected you and turned their backs on you and wronged you? What would it be like to be so alive in grace and peace that even those who have most broken our hearts, we could speak grace and peace to them? That is what Paul is doing in this book. He's speaking grace and peace to people who have broken his heart. I tell you, if we could do that, that would change the world. To have grace and peace so at the center, so at the front of our hearts and minds and tongues, that we could speak grace and peace to people who have hurt us and disappointed us. That's what he's doing. Let me ask you, is there somebody in your life, is there anybody that right now maybe you can't speak grace and peace to their face. But you know your life is to be governed and filled with grace and peace. So could you back up from that point and ask God to take the grace and peace that you've experienced and that He's poured out on you, to ask that grace and peace to so cook and marinate and soak into your heart that you would be able to stand in a posture, in a demeanor of grace and peace towards that person? What if before we slandered and gossiped, before we spread information, what if in the midst of conflict, before things went south, we stopped and spoke grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace to you? Well, what if it was a contest to see who could speak grace and peace first? What if our first thought was, what does grace and peace look like right here, right now? Would radically change the way we approach people and situations. It's what empowered Paul to say in verse 17, I bear in my body the scars of preaching the gospel to you. Grace be with you. Another way we could speak grace and peace to one another, and this doesn't come from Galatians, but all through Galatians we've referred to this passage, and really it should be tucked away in Galatians somewhere. Paul just didn't consult me on that. But this is a great passage. You know it, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those of you who have woken up to the reality of what life in Christ looks like, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin of death. There is no condemnation. We interrupt the condemnation we hear from the voices inside and out. We interrupt the broadcast of condemnation with grace and peace. What if we spoke grace and peace to one another? What if when we go off on these self-flagellating rants, you know what I'm talking about, those rants that we go on where we put ourselves down and we say, ah, it's all my fault, I'm not good enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, I'll never be this or that, I just can't be that or do that. No, enough. Grace and peace over all that. What if we lived in the kind of community with one another where I could literally interrupt you and say, wait, 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 what are you doing? There's no condemnation. Why are you still carrying around that guilt? What if when you're talking to someone, you're listening to someone and they bring up their past and it's clear they're carrying this load, this burden of guilt and condemnation, you interrupt the broadcast and say, grace and peace, what are you doing? You don't have to go down that road. Don't carry that around. Grace and peace. You see, at the bottom of works righteousness, of works theology, which is what the whole book is about, is this thinking that if things go good, that's God. If things go bad, that's me. No, enough of that. There's therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation. What if we literally interrupted each other? Wait, 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 wait. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to go down that road. Grace and peace are yours from God. Why are you being so hard on yourself? God isn't. There's no condemnation in this new life in Christ. All that matters is the new life you've been gifted through His Spirit. Grace and peace would radically, radically transform our lives and relationships. Paul begins and ends almost every letter with grace and peace. What if grace and peace began and ended every conversation, every interaction, every impulse to fight back, every impulse to put down? What if we interrupted any and every conversation that started to drift away from grace and peace with a timeout, timeout, wait, grace and peace, let's get back to it. Grace and peace. We need to speak grace and peace in dealing with those who hurt us and disappoint us. We need to speak grace by interrupting each other with grace and peace, because there is no condemnation. One more thing. Back in Galatians chapter 5, this has helped me as kind of a litmus test when I get those muddy thoughts or that stinking thinking, as our friends in recovery and Zig Ziglar used to say. This has helped me because God, the God of grace and peace, is a God of order and truth and freedom and liberation. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit In other words, when the Spirit of God is at work, this is the kind of stuff that's growing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. This isn't some kind of Christian niceness. It's not wussiness. No, this is strength under control. It's a power that's properly restrained. So these are qualities, Christ-like qualities. Someone who is fully aware of their strength and power, they just understand the proper use and exercise of it. This is what it looks like when the Spirit of God is in control, when grace and peace are in the house. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Some things aren't. Love, joy, peace, kindness. Some things are divisive. Some things are confusing. Some things are troubling. Some things are dark. Some things are jealousy, rage, anger, lust, selfish ambition. So we speak grace and peace because some things aren't grace and peace. Some things aren't of the Spirit. And one of the ways that our thinking gets more clear as we live in grace and peace is we begin to ask ourselves, is that of the Spirit? Because peace is of the Spirit. Is that of the Spirit? No, that's not of the Spirit. Some things are not of the Spirit. When you encounter things that make your head spin, what's going on? Ask yourself, is this the Spirit? Is this love? Is this joy? Is this kindness? Is this self-control? Grace and peace, a shorthand. It's a way of illuminating what is of the Spirit, what is not of the Spirit, because some things are not of the Spirit. I tell you, what Paul sets forth here is a kind of shorthand. By bookending his letter with grace and peace, he is setting forth a vision of an entirely different kind of life. An entirely different kind of Christian community. Let me put it this way. We are God's grace and peace to each other. You see that? We speak grace and peace to each other. We put flesh and blood on grace and peace. We act out grace and peace so people say, so that's what real Christianity looks like. That's the kind of life that Jesus died to make possible. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers to us. I want to be known for grace and peace. I want you to be known for grace and peace. I want to speak grace and peace because it's the first thing on my tongue and the closest thing in my heart, and it's in the forefront of my mind. But I want you to speak grace and peace because I want to hear it from you. I need to be reminded by you sometimes. I want you to have it at the center of your heart so that when we're tempted to do all of these destructive things that we do to ourselves and others, I want to be reminded. I want to get interrupted by people who say, time out. Wait. Grace and peace. I want to be committed. I want you to be committed, not to settle for anything less than the experience of grace and peace that Jesus has made possible, that it become a heart-shaping, life-defining reality for you and for us. I mean, what if all the debts and wrongs from the past, we were able just to write over it, grace and peace? Grace and peace about that. Okay, if we need to discuss it, let's discuss it in this posture of grace and peace. What about the person who said something 5 years, 2 months, and 3 days ago? Not that you're keeping track. But you've carried it with you. It has defined that person for you. Any time anything about that person comes up, you immediately go, oh, well, they said this or they did that. What if it was, oh, grace and peace about all that? That was in the past. Grace and peace about all that. Grace and peace about the things that have been done to me in the past. Grace and peace about the things that I've done in the past that I'm not proud of. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. John Piper had a message that he preached back in 1994, and it was called Grace to You and Grace with You. And he doesn't deal with the peace, because literally every book starts with grace to you, grace with you. But what he says is so significant. I just want to read it to you. It says, at the beginning of Paul's letters, he says, grace to you. At the end of Paul's letters, he says, grace be with you. Why? Piper says, I found no commentary that gave any reflection to this. So let me suggest what I think it means. I think it means that at the beginning of his letters, he realizes that his readers are about to hear the apostolic word, the authoritative word of God. And so he says, in and through the hearing of the word of God, grace is coming to you. This letter is the channel of God's grace to you. Twice in Acts, the apostles' teaching was called the word of his grace. On the other hand, as Paul comes to the end of his letters, he realizes that the listening church will soon not be reading and listening anymore. They'll be going out into a very hostile world. The parchment will be rolled up and treasured in someone safe at home until the next reading. Is there more grace besides what comes to us as we hear the word of God? Paul answers 13 times, grace be with you. Yes, grace does not stay locked up in the scroll in the safe. It goes with you because Christ goes with you. At the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, the Lord be with you all. Grace be with you. The Lord will graciously be with you by His Spirit. So, the opening blessing, grace to you through these inspired letters, what that says to us is that the Word of God should be the primary instrument of grace in the life of the church. The preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the singing of the Word, the praying of the Word, the sharing of the Word. If the grace of God is to be central in the life of our church, then we must be people of the Word. And the closing blessing, grace be with you, says to us, when the Word of God has been spoken, what counts is the presence of God with us. By His Spirit, confirming the Word, illuminating the Word, empowering deeds taught in the Word, it's the Spirit of Christ that stays with us and applies grace to us. So if we want to live in the ongoing power of grace, we must be a people of the Spirit. A people of the Word and a people of the Spirit. Grace to you through the Word of God. Peace to you, or grace be with you through the Spirit of God. Grace to you by the Word. Grace with you through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Let's preach that. Let's practice it. Let's speak grace and peace. Let's put flesh and blood on it. Let's not talk about how good the Galatians study have been. Let's talk about how good God's grace and peace are. Let's talk about how much healing, how much soundness of mind, how much wholeness God's grace and peace have brought to us over these many months. Let's bookend everything we say and do with the demeanor of grace and peace. Just a suggestion. But why not when you sign off on your emails, the emails you'll write this week, why not do this for 6 months? Maybe do it for a year. Just sign off by saying, grace and peace. Or, grace and peace to you. Or, grace and peace be with you. Listen, not as pious babble, not as Christianese, but what if you've just responded or you've just written a letter and you turn that into a prayer where you actually prayed? Here's someone has written you and they're sharing a difficult time they're going through, and you write back and you respond. And when you type, grace and peace be multiplied to you, you pause and you say, God, you know, I know Paul is going through a really tough time right now. In the midst of that trial he's in, would you multiply grace to him? Would you make it possible for him to experience grace on a whole new level, that he would realize and understand that his whole relationship with you is wrapped up in the cross, it's wrapped up in the Spirit, and that we would never have any fears, and as a result of that grace, he would experience peace, deep, soul-satisfying peace in the midst of this relationship. Grace and peace to you, Charlie. What if grace and peace was not just a saying? What if we actually prayed for each other 15 seconds, 30 seconds, praying and asking for God to multiply His grace and peace to us, asking God to multiply His grace and peace so that it might be with us in our spirits? What if we were a praying community like that? Just something that simple. What a great application of the whole book of Galatians that would be. Would you bow with me? And now, may the God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, may He grant to you, may He multiply to you grace and peace in the days to come.